We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
So I thought this morning, what could I share? Of course, next weekend is going to be so powerful with Pastor Brian Houston. And I thought on Memorial Weekend, what would I share with you? And I love what Sharon said in communion when she talked about Jesus. And the Bible says, greater love have no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus laid down his life for us all. When we were God's enemies, he laid down his life for us. And I just thought, let's take a moment on this weekend and the spirit of this weekend to remember him who paid also, most importantly, the ultimate sacrifice. And I promise you, there's not a person in our military would have a problem sharing this message with Jesus. Would that be true? Because let me tell you something, Jesus gives us our purpose. And so Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read in the New Living Translation, it says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, everybody say toward Jerusalem. He's not there yet, he's going toward it. And he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. So he's headed toward where? He's headed toward Jerusalem, but he's traveling from Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance. And so they should, for they had leprosy. And it says, and they cried out. They cried out because they were at a distance. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And as they went, watch this, the Bible says, he looked at them and said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. I want you to notice that Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. They were not yet healed. You don't go to a priest with leprosy. But Jesus said, go, show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. Sometimes we can make a mistake of waiting for a miracle before we go or do anything. But I want you to notice here, Jesus says, go. 2/3 of God's name is go. Thank you. You're being very underwhelming right now. Okay, listen, here it is. He says, go, show yourself. And as they went, they took a step. Wait a minute, I feel better. Wait a minute, my skin looks better. As they went, some of us have just got to understand there's power in getting things started. There's power in just moving forwards. There's power in not just waiting, but doing something in Jesus' name. Go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of the leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus and shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Now, want you to notice here, Jesus is not asking, were the other 9 not healed? He's saying, I healed 10 men. But he's putting it in the context of, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? He's not saying, were they not healed? He's saying, only one has come back to say thank you. Look what he says. Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give God the glory except this foreigner? He knew they were all healed. But he's going, how is it the foreigner, the Samaritan, is the only one that actually came back and said thank you when I know I healed all 10 of them? Isn't it amazing to discover that it's often people who are outside that actually have more appreciation for what God is doing for those who've been around church for a while? He's talking about the Jews, the people of Israel, the people who should have known Jesus more than them all. But once they got what they wanted, they were gone. And it was only a foreigner that came back and said thank you. Notice, by the way, in this story, as we read it in the Greek, that the Bible says all 10 of them were cleansed. They went to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. Look that word cleansed up. It literally means that, yes, the leprosy is gone, but there were still the scars on their skin that actually showed the Pharisees that they had leprosy, but it's gone. But the one who came back and said, thank you, watch this now. The one who came back and said, thank you, it says, he, Jesus says, go, your faith has made you whole. In other words, even the evidence of where there was once leprosy, the scars are gone. What that tells you, what that tells me, is that when we are thankful for the God and we are appreciating all that God is doing, we don't just get healed of our past and our leprosy, but we get whole in the name of Jesus. That it's all gone. It's up to you and I to be grateful to God for your husband, for your wife, for your job, for your children. It brings wholeness in your life. Nine cleansed, however, only one healed. The one who was healed, we know his nationality, don't we? And we know his issue, but we don't know his name. We know he's a Samaritan. We know, come on, he had leprosy, but the Bible doesn't tell us his name. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Could you imagine? He had a little bit on his mind. Could you imagine on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and all of a sudden 10 lepers are yelling out, but Jesus willingly healed them. I love that, because let me tell you something. We don't want to bother God. Why would I ask God for this? Why would I ask God to bless me in my health? Why would I ask God? I don't know that I deserve it. I mean, who am I that God would ever think of me? Jesus on his way to Calvary, and if you'll cry out for mercy, can I tell you something? He will meet you in your time of need. I love Psalm 65, verse 1. It's one of the most powerful verses, I'm telling you. Look it up in the New Living Translation. It says this: I stood ready to answer prayers. I stood ready and willing to intervene. But listen to what it says. This is God speaking, but nobody asked for help. Could you imagine God in heaven going, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm available, I'm able, but nobody ask for help. Church, may we be a people who always ask God for his help in our day-to-day life in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. Listen to this. I want to give you a couple of thoughts about this little story we just read. Number one, I want you to hear this. Write this down if you got pen and paper, if you're right taking notes in your phone or your iPad. Number one, God never came to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Somehow we try to figure out, we try to categorize people. That's a bad person, that's a good person. But God never came to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. The perfect one became imperfect so that you and I can have life and freedom in Jesus' name. In the Old Testament, let me tell you something, the high priest never looked at the man. When a man came for forgiveness of sins and he'd bring the lamb, can I tell you something? The high priest did not look at the man and consider how much money he had or how good or how bad he was or what kind of education he had or what were his qualifications or what was his grace or what was his color. When the high priest in the Old Testament was going to forgive a man's sins, he never looked at the man, good or bad. He looked at the lamb, and if the lamb was right, it was the right kind of lamb. It was a sacrificial lamb. It was a firstborn lamb. It was a lamb without blemish, and if that lamb was right, regardless of the man, good or bad, the man's sins were forgiven. In the Old Testament, how much more in the New Testament? When God looks at you, he doesn't look at whether you've been good or bad. He looks at the Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God. Somebody should get excited. On his way to Jerusalem, as long as the lamb was right, the man's sins we're forgiven. How many are glad that God looks at the Lamb, doesn't look at you, doesn't look at me? He didn't come to make bad people good. The perfect one became imperfect for us. Here's the second thing. God is no respecter of race or of class. Jesus is right between the Jew and the Gentile. Listen to it. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he went through Samaria. Samaritan people were not of the Jewish race. They were a mixed race. But the Bible says that Jesus saw to it that he never looked at the race of a person, at the class of a person. Jesus was on his way, listen to this, to Jerusalem from Samaria. Look at this Bible verse, Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on doctors, and she could not be healed by any of them, but came from behind and touched the border of Jesus' garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. She spent all the money, church. She'd been to the best of the best. She exhausted every means that was available to her. 12 years with this issue, her whole livelihood, there was nothing left. And then she hears about Jesus and she says to herself, and this was a Samaritan woman. And the Bible says here that when the woman touched Jesus, the clean made the unclean clean. He's not a respecter of where you came from and your education. He's not a respecter of your race. He's not a respecter of who you are and who your parents were. He's not a respecter of how much money you have. The clean, let me tell you, the unclean touched the clean, and the unclean was made clean, because when you touch Jesus, let me tell you, he doesn't look and examine you. He loves you and he reaches out to you. The perfect one became imperfect. In the Old Testament, we don't touch unclean things in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, so much, he doesn't see your mess, he sees the blood. Come on, church. God doesn't inspect you, he inspects his son and he finds you clean. In other words, God looks at you through Jesus-colored glasses. Are you hearing me? When he sees, he doesn't look at you, he sees his son. He doesn't inspect you, he inspects his son in the name of, somebody needs to hear this. You've been under the weight of law and legalism and condemnation. You feel like your salvation is on a razor's edge where you could be, just make one mistake and all of a sudden it's all gone, it's all forgotten. Can I tell you, my friends, he knows. He does not come to make bad people good. He makes dead people alive in the name of Jesus. Listen to this. Here's the third thought I want to give you. Their identity, these lepers, their identity got swallowed up by their issues. Isn't it amazing how life tries to put a lot of, you know, your life and your identity based on issues? Are you of the alt-right? Are you of the alt-left? Are you of this kind of persuasion? Or are you this kind of persuasion? Are you a divorcee? Are you? Yeah, and it's amazing. So many people actually can lose their identity and who they are in God because of an issue. Look at this now. You're not a junkie. You're not a divorcee. You're not an ex-con. You're not a person with bankruptcy. Can I tell you something? These lepers, their leprosy, but they lost their identity as individuals because of the issue. They all had the same issue, and that was leprosy, and their issue had become their identity. God did not create you to manage your life. When your issue becomes your identity, you begin to manage your life. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature and the old is gone. Come on, somebody. And you've got newness of life and you've got forgiveness of sins. You don't have to live under the issue. Your identity is found in Christ. So I started thinking about this story and thinking about religion and what the church world says. And you got to know I love the church, but can I tell you, sometimes the church gets it wrong. Come on, somebody say amen. Sometimes the church world can be mean, can come under. It's like Paul wrote to the Galatians in the Bible. He wrote to the Galatians and he says, you foolish Galatians. He's talking to the church in Galatia. And he goes, who has bewitched you that you found freedom in the blood of Christ, but you've put yourself back under the law and legalism? And thank God for the Word of God that is able to correct the mistakes of even the Galatian church. And we, 2,000 years later, can benefit from the wisdom of the writing of the Apostle Paul that tells us that sometimes even church world can get it wrong. And this is what the church world would say. This is what, number one, it would say this. They were undeserving. They had leprosy. Therefore, there must be sin in their life. I know for Sharon and I, who's ever had a bad day? Let me just see who's ever had a bad day. If you haven't had one, keep living. Okay, who's ever had a bad week? Anybody have a bad week? All right, man, this is just an awful week. Who's ever had a bad month? You think the whole month's been awful? All right, who's ever had a bad year? Okay, there's like, Sharon and I, we had that year. We called it the year from hell. H-E double hockey sticks, if you don't like me using the word hell. And I remember it was so funny because it started with just a simple little thing. There was all sorts of health challenges. Sharon's grandfather and my father, major heart issues. And Sharon ultimately lost her grandfather. And my father was in hospital with a triple bypass or a quadruple bypass. And then this judge rang us up and said, there's a young lady that's going to go to a juvenile detention center. But I know you, and if you'll take her into your home and just help her. And we were youth pastors, and we lovingly, innocently prayed about it and said, okay, we'll do it. And she robbed us blind. She took our debit card, found out our PIN number, still don't know how she got the PIN number, and she emptied our bank account. She took $1,800 we'd set aside that was reserved to give to a missionary. She stole that. And then, and I think there was a ring that was stolen. There was just so many things. And then I just brought my first ever brand new car. How many know there's something powerful about your first ever brand new car? And I was so excited, and I actually realized I forgot something down at the supermarket. Any chance to drive the brand new car? And Sharon got out of the car, and I didn't realize she left her door open. And we had a very narrow driveway. At the end of the driveway, there's a tree. So I put the car in reverse in such excitement and reversed out of my driveway and took the door clean off its hinges. And then after that, I'm driving my car, my brand new car, just got the door fixed. And then, bang, something hits my car. And all of a sudden, these three big bikers get out in the middle of the road and say, we saw them, we saw them. I said, what'd you see? The guys who threw a steel bar at your car. And they said, come on, let's get them. And they got in my car. I didn't think about it. And we started driving. Then I went, I'm an idiot. I just let three big bikers, I'm going to get robbed, I'm going to get hijacked. But true, they got out of the car when we got up there, these three young guys as well, one of them holding the bar, that there's a big dent in my car, and the bikers pushed him. Did you throw a bar at his car? And the guy goes, no. And these bikers began to beat the fool out of these young men. And I'm standing there thinking, why should I stop them? Look at my car. I equally thought, how could I stop them? I thought maybe God sent angels. Then after that, I was speaking in Queensland. I was at speaking at a youth conference. I was speaking at a business people's meeting, and I was speaking at a church on Sunday. So how many know you don't bring the same clothes for all three events? So I brought my best clothes for all three moments. I then took young people, listen to this, this will shock you. You ready for this? There was a day when there was no such thing as computers. We used to have to handwrite our sermons. Nowadays, it's all here on my iPad, which I love. And I had 10 years of handwritten sermons that I compiled together so that they could be typed onto a computer and I could save that file. I was so excited, all my 10 years of sermons I ever wrote. And then in my brand new car, somebody broke into it and stole my briefcase with 10 years of sermons in it. Not only did they steal that, but they also stole my three best outfits that I'd taken with me. And somebody said to me, well, it must be God wasn't happy with your messages. bless you with a brick. Somebody else said to me, boy, you must have some secret sin in your life that all these things would happen to you. Matter of fact, the whole year started, I forgot to tell you the most funny part. The whole year started, we go off on a vacation, so excited, and on our vacation, our children got chicken pox. Well, let me know if your kids have chicken pox, you can't be around other people, especially around pregnant people. So on our vacation, we couldn't go near anybody. We were in isolation. We were on an island where there was one hotel and one pool, and it was boiling hot. Excuse me. This is after me jumping in a river a couple of days ago, and I walked on water. The water was so cold. Oh, my gosh. It literally, Jesus walked on water, and so did I. Mine was a little different than Jesus. And so the kids got chicken pox. We're excited to have a vacation. We couldn't go near anybody. We were running from anybody who was pregnant. And then we get home from vacation. It was January. It was stinking hot. It was like 110 degrees every day that we were gone. I get home. I ask somebody to water my lawn. They forgot. And my lawn is dead. And then I went to turn my hose on, and somebody had got a knife and cut my hose to pieces, and I got soaked by the water coming out of the hose. I go into the house to have a shower. The hot water system's broke. I go to pick up a phone to call somebody. The phone's broke. Sharon says, don't worry, I'll cook dinner, and the stove is broke. That's called the year from hell. And all I learn is, hey, we're not exempt from challenging times. I equally learned there are some people who are part of the church world who will come to wrong conclusions. They are Job's friends. How many know you don't want Job's friends? See, the world, the church world would say they're undeserving. The gift that is given is based on the character of the person giving it, not on the character of the person receiving it. Now, I need to say that again because you didn't hear it. The gift that is given is based on the character of the person giving it, not on the character of the person receiving it. The character of Jesus is the giver. It's not based on your character, it's based on his character. Another thing the church will say, the church world would say, is God has cursed you. If God cursed you, listen to this. I want you to think about it. The Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. The Bible says we've been redeemed from the law of the curse of death and poverty in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. Number three, the church world would love to isolate you from everybody else. It would love to put you on the outer. These people being isolated who had leprosy end up being together because of their issues. Speaking of lepers, in the Old Testament law, they were to be alone. Also, they're supposed to go around yelling unclean. If you ever came within yelling distance of an individual, if you had leprosy, you had to warn anybody within earshot that you had leprosy. See, religion wants us to keep repeating our issue. Come on, somebody. Jews and Samaritans were traveling together, 10 lepers, and their issue was what brings them together. It is also issues that brings people together. How many remember September the 11th? One of the greatest miracles that ever happened. The Republicans and the Democrats got together and sung God Bless America as they gathered together over the issue of September the 11th. But I thank God the lepers didn't listen to the church world. The lepers cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. In other words, please give us what we don't deserve. They knew they were lepers. Amen. And another law is broken. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. I want you to watch this. Listen, you only go to the priest when your leprosy is gone. And Jesus sent them with their leprosy and said, go toward them. Amen. As you go, God reveals. As you go, God heals. We're only one step away from obedience, and you're only one step away from your breakthrough. Go show yourself. And as they went, they were cleansed. And only one comes back. And Jesus The Bible says, go to the high priest and show yourself. But the one who came back came to the real high priest. He came to Jesus. He knew, oh, those high priests said, oh yeah, I've been healed, but I need to go back to the ultimate high priest. Listen, I love it because often if you go to the church world, they'll try to give you doctrine. But when you go to Jesus, he gives you deity. When you go to the church world, they try to give you a manual, 10 steps to healing. But when you go to Jesus, you go to Emmanuel. Thank God he is our high priest. Come on, somebody. Jesus doesn't heal someone based on their response to him. He heals them because he's good and it's in his nature. The nine got something. They got their healing. The one got someone. They got Jesus. He got Jesus. The nine, the crowd, I got what I wanted. Thanks God. See ya. But the one got someone. He got Jesus. And I believe there's one here this morning. I believe there's many ones here this morning. And you don't know Jesus. Or maybe you once did, but you're not living for God as you once were. And I want to say to you, I want you to hear it. God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And I want to say to you, there's hope for you. Can I tell you, God loves you. This gift of salvation he gives is not based on your character. It's based on his character. Can I tell you, we're all undeserving. Can anybody say amen? And you're looking at somebody who made a decision in January 1981. I was in a boxing ring the night before. I used to love boxing. I used to spar with the state champion boxer of New South Wales. I was his sparring partner. And that particular night, he was in a bad mood and he beat the fool out of me. I had a black eye and my nose was smeared all over my face. I had to pull open a flap just to breathe air. I'm covered in grease from head to toe. I'm as drunk as I can ever be. I'm in a pair of just little short shorts and a tank top. My friends came to pick me up and take me to church. I'm covered in grease and soot. I'm drunk, I got a black eye, my nose is all over my face. I'm inappropriately dressed and I'm by no means sober. And I thought when they saw me, they're gonna go, you're too bad to go to church. Oh, I was so wrong. They said, get in the car. The only reason I was going is because this guy who got saved was a brand new Christian. And he didn't know how to witness to people. Do you know what he said to me? If you don't come to church, I will beat your head in. I already took a beating the night before. I didn't want another beating. And I went, praise the Lord, I'm going to church, but I will look so bad, they'll never take me. And I remember going to that church that night, and the church service went for hours, and I sat where all the good sinners sit, on the back seat. Hello, all the good sinners up there. And the preacher preached, and I got to be honest with you, I don't remember what he preached. All I remember was like, this is real. God is here. Something on the inside of me said, this is everything I've been looking for. My mind, I felt sorry for all these people. I kept looking around going, don't they know how much fun they can have? What are they doing at church? But something on the inside of me says, Steve, you've been looking for this your whole life. And at the end of the meeting, the preacher said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, lift your hand. And I remember sitting there. Everyone's supposed to have their eyes closed, heads bowed. My two friends that brought me to church, and I'm sitting there going, give your life to Jesus. Well, isn't that just a little too simple? Ask Jesus into your heart. What do you do? Come in. And I'm in my mind, I'm resisting. But something happened, and all of a sudden, my hand's in the air. And I look up at my hand, and I'm shocked. I say, get down. And my hand's, no. My two friends start crying. Thank you, Jesus. You're supposed to have your eyes closed. Stop looking. That is the greatest night of my life. You got to know me, church. The day I got married was the second greatest day of my life. the day I had children was the... That was a Freudian slip. The day I had our each day I had our three kids was the third greatest day of my life. And the day I had grandchildren was the second, third, and fourth greatest day of my life. I've never regretted it. Look at me. My whole life changed. And you got to know, God didn't come to make bad people good. Because let me tell you something. Sharon was good. She was a good girl, well brought up, but even she knew that she needed Jesus. Can I tell you today, there's a God in heaven who loves you. Look at me. And I want to pray for you today. If you say, Steve, pray for me, I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. Right where you're seated, if you just take your hand and you say, Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want this God that you speak of. I want to know His love and His mercy, His kindness, compassion, His mercy, His forgiveness. Maybe you once prayed a prayer and you're away from God. Let me tell you, God is not a God of the second chance. He's not a God of the third chance. He's a God of how many chances do you need? I am there, willing and able. All you got to do is ask for help and I will come. All you got to do, my friend, is just put your hand in the air high enough and long enough for me to see it. And I'll pray for you. Already people are raising their hands. Church, can we be in prayer? Can we close our eyes? Can we bow our heads? And if that's you, when you say, Steve, you're talking to me. I don't know God as you speak of. Steve, I want to come back to God. Lift your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There's like a whole row there. Who else will lift your hand? Come on, lift it up nice and high. Hold it up high enough and long enough for me to see it so I can pray with you and for you in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, let's be in prayer. Anybody else who will lift your hand and say, Steve, there's another hand right there. Come on, who else? There's another hand right there. There's another hand right there. Who else? There's another hand right there. Come on this morning, if that's you, when you say, Steve, pray for me. Include me in that prayer. I need to get right with God. I need to come back to God. My last call, there's another hand right there. Church, can we give a Lord a hand for every single person? For all those wonderful people there? Oh, come on, let's give God. Little did I know that that decision of asking Jesus in my life would change everything. Little did I know that as a result of that decision, that God would give me the most beautiful partner of my life, that we just spent our 35th wedding anniversary in Alaska together. Little did I know it would cause us to have three great children, of which I do love deeply and dearly, even though the grandchildren tipped the scales. Little did I know it would call me one day to be pastoring right here, Wave Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I don't know what God has the future for you, but can I tell you, God knows the plans He has for you to give you a future and to give you a hope, to bless you, to prosper you, and it all starts with the decision you just made today. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer with me, and then I'm going to hand the service back over to Josh, and he's going to just encourage us before we close out today. But I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. Would that be okay? Can we all pray it? Can we own the moment? Come on. This is because Jesus shed His blood. We're remembering what He did 2,000 years ago is still powerful and still changing people's lives today. Let's say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask You today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. Help me, Jesus, to live for You, to serve You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, I am a Christian. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.